So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, we study the Bible every week here. We believe that the Bible speaks with the authority and relevance of Jesus. So we come as learners to sit at the feet of Jesus, to learn from his word. I want to invite you with us in this series. Really, next 2 weeks, we're concluding. We've got a couple more weeks to wrap up 1 Timothy, and we're calling this Reclaim the Truth. Reclaim the Truth. The idea with 1 Timothy is that we're always, in every generation, being called back to relearn, revive, refocus on the truth of the gospel, the simple truth that Jesus gave himself to save us. That's our hope. And then the church structure should be built around that truth. We should reclaim the structure of the church, the leadership, the membership. Everybody should support the proclamation of this hope that we have in Jesus. So this week, as we are getting towards the end, we'll be in 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. You can find that in the black Bibles under the chairs on page 995. So 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, we're calling it return on investment. Return on investment. Do you know what a return on investment is? This is when you spend money on something that you think will pay you back. Like maybe you're going to buy a business and you think this business will make money. So that would be a high return on investment if it does well, or a bad return on investment if it doesn't do well, right? So this can be a product, a business, a lot of different things in life. My grandkids live in Memphis, and if you drive into Memphis, the skyline is really beautiful over the river, and there's this large glass pyramid that towers over everything else. Anyone ever been to Memphis before? Memphis is named after a city in Egypt, so they got this idea to build a pyramid to think about that. And there was this businessman that had hope in the idea that they could have a great return on investment, that they could make a lot of money by building this giant glass pyramid. And they set it up as an arena. It was going to be a sports venue, and they were going to have rock concerts there. And he talked the city into spending $65 million. $65 million. This was back in 1991, so that's a lot more money now. But $65 million in 1991 to build this gigantic glass pyramid. It's like 320 feet high. It's enormous. It sparkles. It's beautiful. But it didn't really work very well as a sports venue or as a concert venue. And so they tried it for a few years, and it just kind of fizzled out, and it just sat empty for 8 years. It was not a good return on investment. It sat there for a long time, and it kind of became a symbol of investing in the wrong things. And the city, sadly, lost a lot of money on that venture. Well, the Bible talks a lot about this kind of thing, the idea that we would invest in the wrong stuff. Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 12. He says, watch out, don't be like that businessman who had good business, things were going well. So he's like, hey, you know what? I'm going to tear down my warehouses, build more warehouses, make more money, sit back, relax, and everything's going to be great. And he says, you fool, you're going to die tonight. Are you ready for eternity? And so as we think about what Paul's telling us, what Jesus has told us, are we ready for eternity? Where is our investment? And Jesus and Paul in this passage are saying, we need to invest in eternity. We need to invest in the right things, things that will really have an ultimate return on investment. So let's read the passage. It's chapter 6, verses 17, 18, 19. And one little note, it's talking to the rich. I said this a couple of weeks ago when we talked about money. If you live in America, you're rich, okay? Now, some of you are kind of ticked off at me because you're the poorest person in the room, maybe. But even if you're the poorest person in the room, you're still richer than most of the world. So that means we got money, we got food in the fridge, we got a couple of changes of clothes, right? That makes you rich by biblical standards. You got stuff. You're not dying. And so that level of richness is what he's talking about here. So those, he says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty or prideful, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So this is the charge. Hey, if you got stuff, we all do, make sure you don't put your hope in your stuff, but put your hope in God. That's the eternal investment that will ultimately bring real returns to us. So I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to hear this, what we need to hear, point us to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help. We ask for your grace in guiding us, leading us to see that you are good. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be present with us to hear your word. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would help us to see Jesus more clearly in this text, that we would see our need for you. Help us to invest in eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so big idea is that we shouldn't hope in riches because they're uncertain, but hope in God, right? So one's a good return on investment. The other is an uncertain return on investment. Some of you are very good with money. You make good investments and you get a lot of return. And what we're saying is it's not like that's wrong. It's not like money is evil. Remember, we saw this a couple of weeks ago. It's not money itself that's evil. It's a tool we can steward for God's glory. The problem is when we make it our hope. We need to hope in God, not in the riches. That's the big idea that Paul keeps coming back to, that Jesus comes back to again and again. So if we actually hope in God instead of the uncertainty of our money, if we keep hoping in God, that's going to translate into some behavioral changes. It's going to look like something in our lives. And that's what Paul is challenging us, those who have money, who have influence. He's challenging us to these three practices. So number one, we want to learn to be humble. Learn to be humble. Number two, we want to sweat for the right things. Sweat for the right things. And number three, always be generous. Always be generous. So number one, return on investment is going to result if we invest in the right things. If we hope in God, ultimate investment, then we're going to learn to be humble. This is what he's talking about in the first verse, verse 17, where he says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. Haughty is kind of an ancient word. We don't use it a lot in modern English. It means to be proud. It means to think of yourself more importantly than you really are. The literal meaning of the Greek is like thinking highly of oneself. So don't think, oh, I'm so impressive, right? Think of yourself as a creature, as a child of God. Think like how Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, more like I'm like a flower or a bird. Yes, God takes care of me. He cares for me, but I'm temporary. I'm small. God is big. I am not. This is central to what it means to be humble. So don't be haughty. Don't be proud. Don't think so highly of yourself, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. God is the source of everything. So that's like our keystone. We should hope in him, not hope in the stuff, right? We need stuff, right? Like, God, will you heal me? God, I need a new job. God, I need a new car, right? Like, we can pray and we can seek God to provide for our needs, but we don't hope in those things. Those things are temporary. They're all going to break. None of them are going to last. Our lives are not going to last. So our ultimate hope is placed in God. Riches will go up and down, but God is ultimate. So as we hope in God, that's going to teach us to be humble, to recognize our temporary life. It's short-lived. The way Ecclesiastes talks about it, life is just like a vapor, a puff of smoke, right? It's hard to hold on to. We live short lives. James talks about the rich learning to take pride in the fact that we're just going to fade away like everybody else, right? We have money. We have to remember like, oh yeah, I'm just like somebody without money. I'm not any more important. Like, we're all the same. We all live these short lives and we want to live them for God's glory. So we want to delight in our creatureliness. That's one of the things that's so important in James and so important in the Sermon on the Mount from Jesus. Look to the birds. Look to the flowers. Remember that you have a short life. Let it burn out bright, right? Like, just use it up and delight in the short amount of time you got. Some of you got like 10 years left. Some of you have like 80 years left, right? Like, we're all over the map, right? I like to joke, we're all dying. We're just dying at different speeds, right? But we're all fading. None of us have this forever on this world, so we should invest in the next life. We should invest in eternity. Do you know God? Do you have a relationship with him? Do you have a hope of eternal life? These are the things that we're learning to be humble about. As I was looking at this word, this not being haughty, which is thinking highly of yourself, one of my favorite illustrations of this is how we like to project a false image. And the Wizard of Oz is a great illustration of this. In the Wizard of Oz, the wizard is really just an ordinary, bumbling, normal guy, but he projects this big image, right? He uses pyrotechnics and sound amplification. He has a visual projector that projects his face on a screen, and he seems big and scary. And then the little dog pulls back the curtain. And he's like, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain, right? Don't look at my small, real self. Look at my projected big self. That's what I want you to see. We have to be really careful of this in the digital age. Like, we all have the power to be Wizards of Oz, right? We have this like image projection in our pockets. We can just always broadcast our best moments, our biggest moments, our brightest moments. Learning to be humble is saying, you know what? I'm a creature. God provides for my needs like a flower, like a bird. And he wants to use my life, my short life, whatever it is, for his glory, to point people to him. C.S. Lewis had some interesting stuff about learning to be humble. We can think that learning to be humble is like, I'm humble, you're right, like kind of beating yourself up. And Lewis argues that being humble is actually becoming other-centered. I would argue that this becoming other-centered instead of self-centered can only take place in a human being's life as we come to have faith in Jesus. If we believe that the God of the universe is humble and gracious and loves us and forgives us, that's going to melt our hearts so that we're going to want to be humble and serve others. We're going to become less self-important. Lewis talks about this in his book, Mere Christianity. It's a famous passage. A lot of you have probably heard this before. Lewis says, do not imagine that if you met a really humble man, that he will be what most people call humble. He will not be a sort of greasy, smarmy person who is always telling you that, of course, he is a nobody, right? So Lewis is like, it's not exactly what you think. It's not like being a humble person is someone saying, oh, I'm no one. Oh, I'm terrible. I'm a worm, right? Like that's actually not real humility. He says, probably all you will think about him is that he seems to be a cheerful, intelligent chap who took a real interest in what you said to him. He says, if you dislike him, it will be because you feel a little envious of anyone who seems to enjoy life so easily. He goes on, he says, he will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. Humility is not, I'm bad. Humility is like, I don't got to worry about me anymore. God's taking care of me. I don't have to think about me. I can think about you, right? This is this outward turning where God takes us to no longer have to worry about ourselves because God has solved our biggest problem. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Our biggest problem is our selfishness. Our biggest problem is that we've just replayed the sin of Adam and Eve. We've just done the same thing as them. We've said, you know what? I want to take the goods, but I don't want God. I want to take the stuff, but I don't want a relationship with my creator. I want to be my own God. I don't want to serve the true God of love and grace. And God said, I'm not going to just leave you there in this horrible estate. I'm going to come after you. The Bible says he loved us so much he sent his son for us. To live the perfect life, like just show us this is what humans are supposed to look like. When we read the Gospels, we're like, okay, this is what a human is supposed to be. But also to die as a sacrifice that takes our place. And the beauty is not only was he the sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb fulfilled all the sacrificial systems of the Hebrew Old Testament and really of every other sacrificial system, but he also rose from the dead. So that wasn't the end of the story, his death for us. He rose from the dead and he rules and reigns. He ever lives to intercede for us. And so that's our hope. And that gracious love that the God of the universe gives himself for us, that humbles us and makes us able to stop looking at myself and start looking at others. Learn to be humble. Lewis says, here's an important first step. If you want to acquire humility, I think I can tell you the first step, Lewis says. The first step is to realize that one is proud. It's like, that's the first step, is to realize you're not humble, right? He says, and that's a pretty big step. At least, nothing whatever can be done before this first step. He says, if you think you are not conceited, it means you are very conceited indeed. That's what C.S. Lewis says. If you think you're not conceited, that's a good sign you're conceited. Christian faith is full of these kind of paradoxes, right? The idea is, as we let go of self, as we trust Jesus to forgive us, to give us life, that actually frees us to care about other people more than we care about ourselves. And none of us do this perfectly, right? It's a process. We're learning to be humble. But when it comes to money and influence and power and all the things that our culture says are important, we have to go, oh, okay, the gospel of my culture is get more money, get more health, get more influence, get more everything. And he's saying, no, don't put your hope in that. Put your hope in God. And that's the first step to learning to be humble. We want to admit our pride, as Lewis says, but we also want to delight, as Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, on our temporariness, on our creatureliness, and use our resources for others. And this brings us to the next point. We want to sweat for the right things. So what is ultimate return on investment? The argument that he's laying out is it's hope in God instead of in temporary riches. So as we hope in God, we will also then learn to sweat for the right things. Look at verse 18. He says this. He says, they are to do good, to be rich in good works. To be rich in good works. This is similar when he talked earlier about women, encourage the women in the church not to be obsessed with just beauty, but to be beautiful in their good works, right? He talked about the elders of a church. Hey, if you want to teach the Bible, that's a good and beautiful good work, right? That's a good, it's called, it says a noble task in our translation, but it's the exact same Greek words as this. These are good works. You want to be rich in good works, not just rich in stuff. And so what he's talking about is this work, this effort, this sweat, it should be for the good things, not the worthless things. So like you can sweat and invest in things that don't give you a good return, or you could sweat and work on things that God says, yeah, there's going to be real blessing, real fruit that comes out of that. The Greek word for work is energon. It sounds like energy, energon. So I always remember, yeah, that's like energy. That's what work is. Work is anything you labor on, you spend your energy on, right? Makes you sweat. What are other words we use? Like grind. What are you grinding? What are you hustling for? What are some other words we've seen in 1 Timothy? He had the word like fighting and striving, right? Like what's going to take your sweat and your effort? Have you ever worked on something that didn't seem to produce? It was like a really sweaty job and then it didn't pay you back. It didn't work out like you wanted it to. I've been digging a ditch for like 5 years around my house. That's not me. That's just a random Googled image. But I've been doing this kind of work. I've been digging a ditch because I have this back corner of my house that floods, right? So I built a French drain on one side. That helped, but I needed to put a French drain around the other side of the corner to just get the water away from the house so it wouldn't leak in. And what's happened is I'll dig the ditch. The water will, you know, run through the ditch. And then we'll have these floods. And what happens to my ditch? It fills back up, right? It gets shallower and shallower and more silt and leaves and rocks and everything fills it back up. So then I dug it out again last year and I put the perforated pipe in it. Like I'm doing it for real now, right? I got that pipe in there. I'm like, okay, a couple of weeks I'll cover it with rocks and I'll make sure it's all right. Well, then it starts raining again. And I just looked out a couple of days ago, we got flash floods. And my pipe is like floating up out of the ditch because the ditch is getting fuller. So I've been sweating on this for years and it's not giving me the return on investment I want. There are jobs like that, right? Where either my own foolishness, I didn't stick with it and finish it in a timely way, or maybe it's just like some disaster strikes, right? There are different reasons that our work doesn't pay us back. I heard that like in concentration camps, as a form of punishment, they would make people dig holes and then fill it back in. Have you ever heard that? I had a soldier tell me like, oh yeah, I did that as a soldier too. Sometimes we do work that just feels like, I don't know why I'm doing this, right? Okay, here are the things that count. Scripture says these are the good works that count. I think of James. James says, what's pure religion? It's keeping yourself unspotted from the world. He's talking about moral purity and caring for orphans and widows in their distress. It's like if you really want to like work for true religion, good religion, what really counts, these are the things. Are you going to put in the sweat effort to keep yourself morally pure? Are you going to put in the sweat effort to care for orphans, for widows, for those that are truly in need? And then I would add, in context of this book, sweating to tell other people about Jesus, right? In context, in 1 Timothy, he says again and again, that's the noble task. That's the beautiful work. This word can be both good and beautiful. In Greek, kalos is beautiful. We kind of separate that, right? We think of beauty as a fluffy word, I think. But good, true, beautiful, all those things go together in the Bible. They're all one. So what are the good and true works that you can sweat at, that you can work at, that you can devote your energy to? And Scripture says those are going to pay you back. Those are good returns on investment. Those are going to lay up for you treasure in heaven. So do you have opportunities to help those in need? I think often God puts people in our circumstance. It might be a neighbor, it might be a family member. someone who's truly in need, and you can work. You can sacrifice of your own time to help them, to sweat for the right things instead of just for yourself and just for making money. It might be the issue of being morally pure. I think this one's huge. I've noticed this in counseling people. A lot of times people will be struggling in an area of purity in their life, but it just never occurs to them that it's worth it to sweat and fight for that issue. I think in our culture, we think we should never be inconvenienced, right? Like, I know people that struggle with pornography. You can say, well, have you tried this? Well, have you tried that? And they're like, well, no, that's hard. No, that's inconvenient. You know, like, no, that's too difficult. Like, you got to sweat. Like, you got to work hard if you actually want to be morally pure. You don't just, like, accidentally become pure. It's something that requires work and effort and focus. And so, again, these are things that we would sweat and work at, but there's a good return on our investment. And then finally, sharing the truth of the gospel. I think, as I read the New Testament, there are some people that are just more like speaking gifts, and some people are more serving gifts, right? Just kind of the way we're wired. Some people talk more, some people do more, right? But I think we all want to support the speaking of the good news. So when we talk about the impact programs this summer, that's a great opportunity for you to support the speaking of good news. Like, maybe you're like, man, I feel dumb when I'm trying to talk about it, but I could invite some people to my house. These teenagers are trained to talk about it, right? Or maybe like an adult small group, you could host it. You could show hospitality. Maybe you're not ready to lead the discussion or lead the Bible study, but you could help other people do that, right? There are ways that you could serve in the church. Or if you are ready to start trying to speak the truths of the gospel, children's ministry is a great place to work and to serve, where we're going to give you really good curriculum. We're going to give you support and coaching and train you, teach you to speak of Jesus and who he is and what he's done in the scriptures. So again, this is a good work that 1 Timothy talks about, a beautiful work. You can be sweating for the right things instead of the wrong things, for serving those who are truly in need, keeping yourself morally pure, telling others about Jesus. Okay, third point. The ultimate return on investment is hoping in God. And as we do that, it's going to teach us to always be generous. Now, I need to be careful. Always is a pretty absolute phrase, right? We're all going to have ups and downs. We're all going to fail. But it's this like increasing attention to noticing the needs of others around us. It's going to grow in our life. Look at this in verse 18. We're looking at the second half of verse 18, 18b. It says to teach these people also to be generous and ready to share. Ready to share in Greek is this just kind of like ready. I'm always at attention. I'm always looking for opportunities. That's what he's describing here. So they're generous and always ready to share. So you're always looking for opportunities to be generous and to be sharing with others. I grabbed a picture of some kids sharing a toy together. I thought, oh, this is beautiful. I can remember these moments with my grandkids or with my own children. Like, they're sharing. You're like, oh, that's beautiful. But I don't know if you have kids or if you work with kids much, you're like, oh, that's beautiful. And then you kind of want to just turn away because you know it's not going to last long, right? Like, oh, they're sharing. All right, I'm walking out of the room. Because it doesn't last. And then that leads us as adults to be a little haughty and to think, well, I know how to share, right? I'm generous. And I'm going to teach this child how to be generous. And in those moments, I realized, like, Lord, I'm not very generous either. Like, I'm not very good at sharing my toys either. I need you, Lord, to change my heart. And so the more we invest in our relationship with Jesus, the more we believe that the God of the universe has shared his life with us, the more that's going to melt our heart and make us want to share with others. The more that's going to, again, make us free of self and be more other-centered, to be able to look out, to share what we've got, because we're like, eh, this is all going to burn up tomorrow anyway, right? My ultimate investment is in heaven. My treasure is really in heaven. I'm trusting an eternity with Christ. That's where my ultimate hope lies, so I can hold the things of this world more loosely. And so again, we need to be prayerful that God would show us exactly how, where, and why to do that in our daily life, right? Typically, the model in Scripture is like, you got stuff, you got a business, you got money, and you're going to set aside some of that to share with others. I think it's helpful to be ready to set aside some funds or some time in your week just to serve others, just to give to others, where you're just ready and you're like, Lord, show me where to use this. That's been a practice that's helped us to not commit everything. I think it's also good to commit some stuff ahead of time, right? Like, I'm going to sign up for this ministry and I'm just going to show up and share my time. Or I'm going to financially support this ministry and I'm just going to commit to give regularly, right? Those commitments are good, but it's also good to kind of commit some wiggle room, right? Like, okay, I'm just going to be ready so I can always be generous. Like, I'm always going to be looking for a new, fresh opportunity where the Lord can lead me. We like to talk about this as preachers because we like to rhyme things or use the same first letter. I don't know if you've ever noticed that about preachers. So we like to talk about time, talent, and treasure, okay? Time, talent, and treasure. Are you being generous with your time? Are you being generous with your talent? God's gifted you things. Are you using that to help other people? And are you being generous with your treasure, with your money? So pray that the Lord would show you next steps that you could take to do that, whether it be with the local church, ministries like Hope Pregnancy Center in town, other people, other places, other individuals you can partner with and always be generous. So we should summarize here, and we've got a great summary with the last verse, right? All these things that we're doing, as we learn to hope in God, then we're going to learn to be humble, then we're going to sweat for the right things, then we're going to always be generous, and all this is leading to verse 19. What does verse 19 say? Thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So what return on investment are we digging into? What is your return on investment? What is my return on investment? We're called to hope in God. And as we hope in him, then we're going to see eternal rewards. That's laying up treasure in heaven. That's faith in Jesus, who he is, and what he's doing. This is the treasure that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. This is the treasure that Paul is talking about right here. The Memphis pyramid sat empty for about 8 years, not making any money. It basically died, right? Kind of an embarrassment to the city. They weren't getting the money back that they wanted. They weren't getting the return on investment that they wanted. But then there was this awesome moment when Bass Pro Shops moved in, bought it, and remodeled it. So now it's one of the largest Bass Pro Shops in the world. And it's got this, you know, glorious fake swamp and fish tanks and, you know, hunting stuff everywhere. It's got this deck where you can go up on an elevator and look around. You can stay in the hotel there. Like, it's a really cool tourist attraction now. And I share that story not to say that Bass Pro Shops is like Jesus. What I'm trying to say is that all of us have made these failed investments. All of us have invested in something that didn't work out. All of us have to die and then be resurrected. And so if you're right here thinking like, man, I've invested in the wrong things. Yes, welcome to the human race. We have all done that. And the gospel good news is that Jesus gives himself for you and rose from the dead. So your dead life, your broken investments, your wasted time, right? He can repurpose that life. He can reclaim it. As you give yourself to him, he's going to use you for his glory and you'll see eternal return on your investment. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you save us. You're giving us Jesus. We pray that we would learn to walk with him, that we'd see how good he is. We'd be able to follow him, trust in his sacrifice for us, but also his resurrection on our behalf. Thank you, Jesus, that you ever live to intercede for us. You rule and reign. It's the King of the universe. Help us to walk with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.